Let's open in Scripture this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The sermons that I'll be preaching today are from a series that I've been preaching from this lengthy epistle of Paul. And the sermon this morning will be on the last three verses of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." We read this fire in God's holy and inspired word. Before we turn to the word, I just want to say it's a pleasure to be here today to bring the word to you and to worship with you. I think 17 years since I started preaching in the churches, and this is the first time that I've had the privilege to be here in Edmonton. I know many of your faces, and I also bring you greetings from the congregation in Spokane today. As I indicated, the text for the sermon this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last three verses, verses 21 to 23, 1 Corinthians 3. "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." What is it that owns you? What is it that runs your life? Is it your job? Is it your debt? Is it your responsibility? Is it fun and recreation? Is it the anxieties and the troubles of your life, the fears, the relationships? We ask that question and we recognize that people live that way. People have a worldview that's determined only by the circumstances of their life, and their life is run, they are owned by the things of their daily life. And so their life is governed by fear, by debt, by their job, by their achievements. They're consumed by what others think of them. A slave to all these things, owned by them, governed by them. And it's a worldview, it's a mindset, but it's oppressive. That's all there is, this world. And so they are slaves to vanity. The Christian view of life is the opposite to that. And that's expressed here by Paul. All things, everything is yours. That is, you are a slave to nothing, but everything is a servant. Everything is a slave to you. All things are yours. Life is yours. The present is yours. The future is yours. Everything is yours. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does he have to say this? Well, in the beginning of the chapter here, you see that he speaks of the church at Corinth as babes who are not ready for meat. And the indication or the proof that he gives for that is that they are carnal. That is, they are earthly minded. And then he explains how that earthly mindedness comes to expression. The problem in Corinth is an attraction to personalities. And Paul is answering this attraction to personalities in the first chapters of this book. The first four chapters are really an answer to that. Over and over he comes back to this thing that they are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Two times in this chapter he mentions that there are divisions in the congregation. And he says, you're carnal when you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. You're earthly minded. But Paul doesn't just correct their behavior. What he does in these first chapters, and this is why he takes four chapters to answer this problem, he doesn't just correct their behavior, call them out for sin, but he teaches them, and he takes this as an opportunity to give them instruction, to teach them things that they ought to know, to give them underlying principles, and that's what he's done in this chapter. Well, one says, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Paul says, well, think about it. Who are these men? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And he answers that with these figures of speech. Well, they are, he says, just field laborers. One of them plants, another waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. Or they are just builders in a building project, laborers. And the product and the building is God's work. And you, he says, are the temple, the building of God. So why do you glory in these men? You see, they bought into this popularity complex. It was almost a cultic mentality. Let's follow a man. So one said, I like Paul because he's a theologian. Another says, I like Apollos because he's a great, gifted preacher. Another said, I like Cephas because he's going to let us hold on to, and Cephas was Peter, he's going to let us hold on to some of those old Jewish practices. And they boasted in them. And they were defined by, their identity was defined by the man whom they followed. Their significance was bound up, not in Christ, but in these men. And so Paul says at the beginning of verse 21 here, let no man glory in men. Don't make yourself a slave to a man and his ideologies. But realize that the men whom God has given in the ministry, Paul is saying, are yours. You are not theirs, but they are yours. But there's a bigger principle, and that's the point that I was saying. Paul doesn't just correct their behavior. He teaches them these greater principles. And this is a worldview over against the worldview that's simply material and carnal and says you're owned and governed and defined by the things of this earthly life. This worldview says, no, everything is yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So let's consider this morning, all things are yours. Notice first the staggering statement, second the exclusive explanation, and then third the comforting confession. All things are yours. Paul repeats that two times in the verses here for emphasis. Now, you remember the words that Satan said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, when he would tempt him. He said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give all these things to you." Often you'll hear the world say something like that when somebody graduates from high school or graduates from college. They'll say something like this: "The world is yours. It's at your fingertips." You find it hard to find an appropriate graduation card when we look at the shelves, because they're all filled with this ideology, this mentality that everything is yours. And then we think of the scripture. No, everything is God's. Romans 11, "Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Not all things are yours, all things are God's. But now this is what Paul says: yours. All things. Every last thing in this universe, from the beginning to the end, everything is yours. He means you possess it. It serves you. All these things are your servants. Everything, everyone. A man has a great estate, and the man is going to die someday, and he has his son, one son, written in the will, and he takes his son for a drive through his estate, and he says to his son, "This is yours. These fields, these buildings, these vehicles, these cattle, everything. It's all yours." And there's something like that here in this text. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us through everything that God owns. And he says, "It's yours. All yours." And he repeats himself because it's so difficult for us to really comprehend that. Everything? Ours? That's what he says. Let me reference some other scriptures that help us to see that this is what the apostle means. Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Romans 4, verse 17, Abraham is called the heir of the world. Romans 8, 17, we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Philippians 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul in his want said, "I have all things and abound." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul says to the same church, "All things are for your sakes." Revelation 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." All things means all things, everything. And Paul applies that to their problem. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says, they're all yours, all of them. You're not theirs. You don't just get a little of their time as they come and preach to you, but they belong to the church. They are your servants. They are your ministers. They serve you. He means don't be used by them, but use them. And he's addressing this problem in Corinth. As soon as a church or a group of people says, "This man is our man. He's the one, the only one. We're going to follow him." Then you have a problem, because the church is not to be built around a personality. It was not the church of Paul or the church of Cephas or the church of Apollos, but in the scriptures, it's the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, the church at Rome. Identified not by the man who preached there, because as Paul says here in the earlier verses, it's the church of God. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" And he's referring there not to the individual believer, but to the church. The church is the temple of God. It's God's church. God's dwelling place. And so remember what the minister is. He's a minister. That word means a servant. Remember what the elders are. They are shepherds. Servants. Remember what a deacon is. The word deacon is servant. And that's the view we should have of the offices in the church. This, what Paul is saying, is they're yours. You're not theirs. Don't let your identity be defined by a man whom you follow, but use the servants whom God has given. They're yours. And you see how that answers the problem at Corinth. Paul is really saying this, what God said, hear ye him. This is my beloved son, hear ye him, Jesus Christ. He's the one to hear, not this man or that man. And the opposite mentality is a cause of division in the church. The modern church follows personalities. We have in our day a kind of a cultic following of people, and you can name names. And people are losing their connection to the church, the local church, as they follow personalities. And oh, if we just had a man like that for our pastor. And the scriptures teach, no, they're not yours. You are not theirs, but they are yours. But as I said, Paul is laying before them a bigger principle that applies to this specific situation in Corinth. And the bigger principle is a world alike you, that not just these men, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, are yours, but everything in the world is yours. The word world here, and you notice how he continues in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word world here is the word cosmos. And it refers to the physical creation, but sometimes it's also used in connection with the world of wicked men, the world of unbelievers. And it's used that way just in the previous verses, the wisdom of the world. What does Paul mean here? Does he mean the universe with everything that it has, the created cosmos, or does he mean the wicked world? Well, Paul is saying here that everything is yours, so he could mean both. Everything is yours. Everything in the physical universe is made for us by God and with us and with our salvation in view. We are not victims of time and circumstances. They don't own us, but they are ours. This is what Paul is saying. You can stand and look at the sky, and you can look at the river, and you can look at the mountains, and God says it's all yours. The earth is made for man. But also the wicked world, all its knowledge, all its technology, all its power, all its people, all its history, all its science, Paul is saying, all yours. Think about the research of science, the discoveries within the universe, the discoveries with regard to medicine and the human body. The world, with all its wisdom, doesn't know God, but we who know God can take the wisdom of the world and receive it and say, this is my Father's world. And all things are yours. I know who made this. I know why I'm here in this world. I know God's purpose. All are yours. And so Paul continues, life is yours. Does he mean physical life, or does he mean eternal life? Again, that's not clear, but it doesn't matter because Paul is saying everything. So physical life is yours. Everything about your physical life, your breath, your heartbeat, your meal, every night of sleep, every day of work, every accomplishment, every plan, every failure, every emotion, every relationship, everything that makes life sweet, along with all that makes life bitter. It's yours. It doesn't own you, but you own it. It's yours. It serves you. And that's because you have eternal life. Life is yours. Yours is not the life of every other person, wicked unbelievers running around on this globe, but it's the life of the Son of God, the life of the Spirit of God, a new life that you have in Jesus Christ, a life that's victorious over sin, a life with God. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Life is yours. Life in heaven, in its fullness and completeness, is yours. And your life here has a purpose to bring you to heaven. All things are yours. Life is yours. And death. And now Paul takes us from one extreme to the other extreme. Death is yours. This is a remarkable statement. Death, yours. When you come to death, death does not triumph. You say, O death, where is thy sting? And death replies, it's on the cross of Calvary. It's gone, removed. You say, O grave, where is thy victory? And the empty grave says, there is no victory in the grave. It's been overcome. Christ entered the grave and Christ arose from the grave. Then death, you say, what are you? And death says, I am yours. I'm your servant. I'm the one to remind you of eternal realities. The living will lay it to his heart. Ecclesiastes said, I make you wise. I produce fruit and godliness in your life. They who contemplate me, death, will grow. I'm yours. I serve you when you come to death. Death is a servant to bring us to glory, to lead us into the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And death says, I'm your deliverer. I deliver you from the body of this death. I destroy all that is against you. I destroy in hell, death, hell, all. And I remind you of what you've been spared. Death is yours. It's not the end, it's the beginning for the child of God. And so the apostle continues, things present are yours, and things to come, all are yours. All things now are yours. It's not that they someday in the future will serve you, that there's a silver lining in every cloud, but they serve you now, every moment of your life, every thing in your present. It's yours, the sad and the happy, the terrifying and the joyful, the lonely and the grieving, the waking and the sleeping moments. All things present are yours. You're not the slave of time or chance. You own them. They serve you. They're God-sent servants to bring you to glory, to make you like Him and things to come. The future is yours as a child of God. You don't fear the future. Everything of tomorrow rises up to greet us from the hand of the love of God and from His counsel to cheer us on, to lead us on. All things are yours. And so Romans 8, neither things present nor things to come, nor life nor death nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul's staggering statement here is. All things yours. But now that needs to be explained. And in the second point, I speak of an exclusive explanation, because this simply cannot be true for every human being. It's exclusive because it's not a universal truth. In fact, by nature, none of us deserve to have this said to us, that anything is ours. We deserve nothing. Nothing. We deserve nothing but wrath. We deserve everything to be taken from us. We deserve everything to be against us, not for us. You remember Jacob? At one point in his life, when Joseph was gone, Simeon was in prison, they wanted to take Benjamin to Egypt, and Jacob, in the weak, low point of his faith at that time, said, all things are against me. Not for me, but against me. And what Jacob said wasn't true for him as a child of God, but that is in fact true for the reprobate ungodly. That's what the verse is saying. All things are yours. And nothing is theirs. Nothing is theirs. All things are for you, and all things are against them. That's the way this must be explained. Particular grace underlies what Paul is saying here to believers into the church. They are outside of Christ. And so nothing is theirs. There's no grace, no love outside of Christ. This destroys any notion of common grace. Now this is what the psalmist really lays out for us in Psalm 73. And this can sometimes be a matter of consternation to the child of God, when things in life seem to be going badly. And then we start to think all things are, like Jacob, against me. And then we can look at the ungodly and we can say, well, things are going so well for others who walk in sin. And I'm chastened day by day. That was the psalmist's experience in Psalm 73. He says of the wicked that they prosper. And so he says, I was envious of them. There are no bands in their death, but strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men are. They're not plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. He said, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, but I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And he looks at his life and he looks at their life. And it seems to him that everything is against him and everything is for them. That all things might be theirs and nothing his. You see, this truth that the apostle is talking about here, all things are yours, is not something that you'll learn by observation, but that you believe by faith. With your eye fixed on things eternal, and that's what the psalmist comes to understand. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They brought into ruin and desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. And he says, I was foolish to think that way, because I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I but thee? And having thee, I have everything, is what the psalmist means. And that's what Paul is saying here. All things are yours. The explanation is this, that ye are Christ's. All things are yours. Verse 22 and verse 23, ye are Christ's. It begins with the word and the connection is really this, a reason. All things are yours because ye are Christ's. Only because you are Christ's. Only because you belong to him. He purchased you with his blood, he's saying to the believers in Corinth. He possesses you as his own. You are his, and so all things are yours. You are one with him as the bride is one with her husband, now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You belong to him that way as the church and bride of Jesus Christ. And so not only do you belong to him, but all things which belong to him belong to you. And what belongs to him? Everything, because the Father has given him all things. Ye are Christ's. We should think of the exalted Christ here. The one to whom all power and authority is given in heaven and in earth, and under whose feet all things in heaven and earth have been placed. He's the one who is before all things, the eternal Word by whom all things came into being, the God of whom it said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, because he created it. He formed it. All things are his. And so all things are yours. And then Paul continues, and he, Christ, is God's. He's God's son. He's God's image. He's God's beloved. He's God's heir. He's the express image of the Father and the partaker of the glory and the majesty of God. All that the Father has, he gives to the Son. Gives to the Son in his exalted human nature, and all that the Son has, he gives to us, for us. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's what Paul means here. And it helps us to see that the purpose of our existence is not earthly. This verse, all things are yours, is a popular verse with those who teach a health and wealth gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all. And so they have this teaching that says, all things are yours. That means all earthly prosperity is yours. You name it and you claim it, and Christ wants you to be happy in this life. Salvation is about attaining earthly things, and it lives without eternal and heavenly things in view. And I say it's not good news, because it identifies, as common grace does, God's grace with things. And then what if you don't have things? What if you don't have peace? What if you don't have prosperity? What if you don't have happiness in your life and your relationships? Paul is not saying here everything in your life will be a bed of roses. No. He's saying this. In His providence, His sovereign providence, God will work all things to your advantage. And you see that by faith, not by sight. That's what I believe, not only about blessings that I experience in my life, but that's what I believe about troubles that I experience in my life. They too are from the hand of God in His grace for me. My trials, my griefs, my work, my bills, my responsibilities, these are mine, given by God to me. And by faith I believe that they are my servants. They're for my good. That's what Paul is saying here. And I don't see this by looking at those things themselves, but I see this by the eye of faith. 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, all things are for your sakes. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so as Paul is talking here about this division of a personality, he's saying, don't look at Paul, don't look at Apollos, don't look at Peter. They're just men, they're just messengers. But look beyond them, to the message that they bring, to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, to the things eternal. And you see, they're yours to bring you the word of the gospel. This is a staggering statement that Paul brings to them. This is the explanation. In Christ and by faith, I can say with confidence, all things are mine. And this is our confession, our comforting confession. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, doesn't that encompass everything? Body, soul, life, death, things present, things to come, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am His. Ye are Christ's. And the explanation, the comforting confession, I am His because He paid for me. He purchased me. And that means that not a hair can fall from my head, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things are yours. Don't boast in man, but glory in God. That's what Paul is saying. And we confidently confess that. And what a difference that makes in our lives as we confidently make this confession. Then we live in peace. Peace with circumstances, peace with troubles, peace with whatever situation God has brought us into in our lives. All yours. From the hand of God. If God gives us much, we enjoy it. Not in a selfish way. But we say, it's mine. And we can use it without guilt. If God withholds, then we say, that's mine too. God has appointed and designed this for me. God says, I bought this life for you with the blood of my Son. And that's what we believe. All things are mine. And so I don't rebel then against God's way. But I learn not with these eyes to see things, but with faith to see things from God's eyes, God's perspective. All things are yours. The psalmist, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And what a difference then when I deal with the troubles of today and the fears of tomorrow, with fear and anxiety and anticipation and the unknown. Oh, then we can say, yes, the future is yours. The future is mine as a child of God. Because I am His, Christ's, and He is God's. And so I aim at His glory. That's the worldview, that's the perspective of my life, my utmost for Him. Life and death, things present and things to come, are all from Him and to Him. To whom be glory forever. Not to man, not to me. All things are mine, not for me. Not for Paul, not for Apollos. But all things are mine, so that God may receive glory through me. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderfully comforting word from the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that it may guide us in our lives, so that our perspective is that of pilgrims, understanding that everything in all the complexity of our life comes from Thy hand for our good, to lead us to glory. And we pray, Lord, that as we understand this, we may not put our confidence in man, but in Thee. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.